We are in the midst of studying stress, anxiety, depression, why Christians experience it, and why they do not need to. It's very interesting. In the history of the time where you and I live, the movement in the various professions to eradicate our society of so many things, we've eradicated for all practical purposes things like smallpox, polio, and I think one of the exciting things of the 21st century is by the end of the century to have eradicated all heart diseases and doing it nutritionally, realizing that that's what's going on with the heart is the problem related to how y'all doing? Related to nutrition. Well, people, let me explain something. We can eradicate stress and depression in the Christian life. It can be done if we will walk by faith. And that's where I'm going to end this study, is the last part of the study is going to be tough. By tough, I mean it's going to be very vivid, cool, and straight. But right now, I've got to lay this foundation on top of everything else we studied for that. And what we're looking at now, I believe, is kind of putting it all together. And so let's begin with the word of prayer. Because people, I do. If we could talk about those who want to eradicate such things as heart disease, I want to eradicate in Christians stress, anxiety, and depression. And 100 years ago, they would have said it's impossible to even be thinking about eradicating the polio and some of these things that are gone now. And now thinking about eradicating, ending all heart disease as impossible. People, you're always going to have stress. No, you don't have to. It doesn't depend on what's going on or not going on in your life. God has provided for every one of us a way that we do not have to experience this. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to the study of Scripture, to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to open our eyes and our ears, because this is spiritual. As I said all along, the study is not for the unbeliever. I have nothing to offer the unbeliever who is suffering stress, anxiety, and depression, save Christ and Him crucified and resurrected. But to the believer, we have much to say in this respect. So let's begin with the word of prayer. And the purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're relying on the Spirit, by faith, to open our eyes and ears. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just talking with you as we go into prayer, we have become so aware that living in the human race and being a member of the human race has so many challenges and so many barrages that come against us, our spiritual life, our marriages, our local churches, our friendships, our work, our social life, our very being, from the power of the prince of the air, from the flesh, the world. As powerful as these are, there's something more powerful, and that's you. What you have supplied us with, what you have given to us. It stands to reason, Heavenly Father, if we understand what kind of God you are, that you would provide a way where we did not have to have stress and depression. I pray that your Spirit will continue to open our eyes to this study. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Principle. You can never act consistently from the way you see yourself. That is so important. And the way you see yourself is something that slowly grows, often from childhood, but it can take its course in adulthood, in teenage years, whatever. But you can never act consistently, day in and day out, from the way that you see yourself, from the way you think of yourself, the way you believe about yourself. If you think you are a loser, if you think you are no good, if you think these things because you were molested as a child, an infant, a child, you were abused, you were neglected, things happened to you in your teenage years, things happen in your adult life, and it just looks like the cards are always against you, then this is going to be your perception of yourself. So how you think about yourself will determine your behavior. Now, I'm dealing with those who hurt for stress, anxiety, and depression, but let me say to all of us, bear that in mind when you deal with one another. Bear that in mind when you hear another believer hurting and talking maybe ways that you know are not true about their life, their circumstances, their image of self. I'm no good, I'm this, and I'm not worthy. Understand where it's coming from and be a help. Be a help. Don't add to it. Know what we want to do here. We want to know and believe what God says about you. You're going to have to come to the point, those of you that are hurting, which is more real, what you think about yourself, what the world says about you, or are you going to listen and believe what God has made you in Jesus Christ? First we have to know it, then we have to believe it, and then we can live it. People, this is why the Bible, especially the New Testament for us, spends so much time talking and revealing about what God has made us. Revealing and showing you who you are in Jesus Christ. Why is there so much in the Bible and the New Testament dealing with that? Because it's vital. You can't live how God wants you to live if you don't believe this about yourself. You won't live, people. Why is it difficult sometimes to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? Because we don't believe who we are in Christ. You hear me? Sometimes the battle is just to walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. Why is that the battle sometimes? Because we don't believe what the Bible says about us. If we don't believe what the Bible says about us, then we won't. We'll find it very difficult to walk by faith in the power of the Spirit instead of by performance. So what we're dealing with is what God says about you or Satan's lie. And you have to decide which is true about you. Satan's lie and God's truth. There's the heart of our study. Satan's lie, God's truth. So you got a lie versus the truth. Here's Satan's lie that we have been studying. And over here is this versus God's truth. What God has done, what God says, and has made you. There are many forces getting us to believe Satan's lie, to think about ourselves in the way of Satan's lie. People that we've already seen, a network, the world, the flesh, and the devil, as Paul states it. And this includes other believers as well as unbelievers. It includes other believers who will try to make you stay differently than you really are in Jesus Christ. And what a shame. What a shame. Ephesians chapter 2. We won't turn to it, but let me just talk about it a moment. In chapter 2, Satan is described as the prince. A prince. Kind of like a ruler of the power of the air. Prince of the power of the air. Atmosphere. Prince of the atmosphere. Now, I want to tell you something, people. It doesn't mean talking about air out there. This is talking about the whole atmosphere of thought. The atmosphere of thought. Our thoughts. The cosmic system. A well-organized system. Well, on Wednesday night, we're studying the stress, anxiety, depression. On Tuesday night, we're in the midst of studying Revelation. And we have studied, and we are in the midst, even just last night, we're studying the Church of Pergamum, the Assembly of Pergamum. And what did we see about the Assembly of Pergamum? One of the most important things about it is that is where Satan dwells, and that's where the throne of Satan is. What does that mean? What does it mean when it says Satan's throne is in Pergamum and it is the place where Satan dwells? Thought, wisdom. It is the wisdom And that is going to come up in the study of the wisdom of Balaam. It's wisdom. And people, Christians, buy into his wisdom. Satan's lie is reflected all around us. And he uses the Bible to show his lie. He uses the Bible to show that his lie is truth. Now, to break out of Satan's lie, to break out of this bondage that causes stress, anxiety, and depression, got to break out of it, and the only way to do this is by confronting it with God's truth. Confronting what Satan's lie says you are, confronting that with the truth of the gospel. Now listen to me carefully if you're listening to this on tape, if you're hurting from stress, anxiety, and depression. I did not say just the Bible. And that's very important. Not just with the Bible. And the reason is because Satan's lie can be found in the Scriptures. It saturates the whole giving of the law. Preachers, keep people in multitude of churches and denominations and movements, keep people in Satan's lie, and they use the Bible. This is why preachers keep believers in stress and depression and use the Bible. Keep them under Satan's lie, using the Bible. This is the whole thing with Job's three friends. Wisdom. Wisdom that looks good. Back and forth, back and forth. The wisdom battle in Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written. But it enslaves. It is not the truth. And many preachers preach a lot of what Job's friend says as truth. And as we will see, we're going to get ready to start looking at the book of Job, not in a verse-by-verse study. That's 42 chapters. That would take me, 42 chapters. Even if I just spent a chapter a year, that's 42 years. I think I have 42 years left. But I don't think anybody's going to stay with me 42 years on the book of Job. So, they're already shaking their head, man. He started it. It's powerful. Oh, let me tell you something. It's easy to do. But we will take a look at the flow of Job, and we'll see this wisdom battle going on. And many are the preachers who build their teaching on the teaching of Job's three friends, and God says it's wrong. It enslaves. It crushed Job's soul, people. And it'll do it to you. That's what Satan's lie will do. To break out of Satan's lie, we have to see the truth. The truth is what God says about you, about who you are in Jesus Christ. Satan's lie. Your self-worth is determined by your performance plus others' opinion of you, especially certain others. And we get it from every part of the atmosphere around us. Every part of thought and wisdom. From the pulpit and from man. Television, books, stories, great writers, great authors who write books and novels that we read, comics, and then all movies, the movies. It's all about performance. People, God's truth says your worth is what God says about you and who you are in Christ. That's the truth. Not your performance, but what God says. Not Satan's lie, but what God says. This is so difficult. I'm dealing with some Christians right now, and they're not arguing. They're just, but there's just so much that you've got to do in the Bible. Can't you see it here and here and here? I know it's there. That's my point. If you don't understand it, you're going to stay enslaved to Satan's lie. There are many variations of Satan's lie. There are many results of Satan's lie. You live under Satan's lie, and let me tell you what's going to happen. Fear. Rejection. Dominant. Which produce stress and depression about yourself. Fear of rejection. Fear and rejection, however you want to look at it. Your worth, says Satan, in various ways, your worth is determined by your performance. Isaiah 28. They look at the scriptures and what do they see? Do and do, do and do. Rule on rule, rule on rule. Little here, little there. It's all through life and the Bible. has it, and you have to be able to see the truth and the power of the Spirit. Your worth is determined by your performance and others' opinion of you. We get this from every part of the atmosphere around us. We get it as Christians, and especially as Christians. Christians are in your life. If you're a Christian and you're marking to live the Christian life, more than likely the dominant friendship around you. I'm not talking about people you work with. You're around people you work with longer than, probably more than you are with your Christian friends, because you're with those people, quote, 8 hours a day, end quote. And you're with your friends occasionally. But these are the ones who influence you. So Christians, we're around Christians like Job. And Job's wisdom so threatened Job that he finally repudiated God, and he crushed his soul. And they threaten with the words of God, with the words of the Bible. But the wisdom is not that wisdom from above, people. It is a distortion of it. It's a distortion of the truth. But Satan's lie says, I must be approved and accepted by certain others to feel good about myself. It may be my husband, it may be my wife, it may be my friend, maybe someone at the church. But I must be approved and accepted by certain others to feel good about myself and feel that I am worthy, that I have self-worth. Now this is a lie of Satan, and it brings fear and rejection. One of the most cruel concepts of this lie is that it is most greatly upheld by Christians. This is one of the first, Job's the first book written. It's the first thing God wanted us to know. I've already decided what I'm going to call the series is Job, First Things First. It's the first thing God gave us. It was not written to the Jews or by the Jews. It's just there. It is for everyone. It lays the umbrella of the whole Bible. And what is one of the first things we learn is that Christians live under Satan's lie. It's the wisdom of Job's three friends that crushed Job and take him away from the truth. People, let me tell you what God says. Just jump right to it. You live before God on the basis of the cross. You live before God on the basis of who and what God says you are and what God has done to you. In contrast, and this is unfortunate, you live before man, especially other believers, on the basis of your sins. And that's why they treat you the way they do. You live before God on the basis of the cross. You live before man on the basis of your sins. Shakespeare worded this well in his play, Julius Caesar. The good that men does is buried with their bones. That's the way he worded it. The evil that men does is interred with their bones. The evil lives after them. So what happens, what do we have happening with most, living with most Christians? You live with them on the basis of your sins. But people, I want you to understand something to break out of all of this. You live before God on the basis of the cross. If you can start seeing that and believing that, then you'll know how to live your everyday life. Christians will keep you down if you let them, just like Job's three friends. Just like Job's three friends, he will keep you down and out under stress and depression like Job went into. They do not forgive and forget. They will keep you under Satan's lie. They will keep you under stress and depression, and they say that's where you belong. And God says, no. You belong under the basis of the work of what I've done for you, what I do to you, and that sets you free. Free. Free of stress. Free of anxiety and free of depression. God's truth says your worth is what God says your worth is. Now you have to decide, people, that's the one thing I can't do. I can be here and show you that we suffer stress, anxiety, and depression because what Satan says in his lie is more powerful than what God says. Now remember, you can be shown that lie in the Bible, but that's not what God is saying to us in the Bible. Not saying do that. He's saying, trust me. So God's truth is your worth is what God says you are, not what Satan says, not what the world says, and not what the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of your friends. It's what God says you are. God says your worth is. Satan's lie leads to fear and rejection. I must be approved and accepted by those around me. My performance is my worth. It's a lie of Satan, and it will keep you down. Now, what's the truth that counters that? What's the truth? Let's get down to some things now. What counters that? The truth that counters this, that dispels Satan's lie, is what God says. This lie of Satan is dispelled by the doctrine of reconciliation. The doctrine of reconciliation. What is reconciliation? Reconciliation is that work of Christ on the cross, whereby God forgives and reconciles you. God forgives and forgets. Christians don't. Newspaper reporters don't. But your God does. He forgives, forgets, and reconciles. All sins. Past, present, and future. Now that's the truth. That's what God has done for you. All sins, all unworthiness, but all sins that we have committed against Him. Christians do not forgive of sins committed against them. They say they do, but they hold it against you. Not God. People, God forgives of sins you commit against Him. Now, I'm right down to why a lot of people experience stress, anger, and depression, or stress, anxiety, and depression. So let's get to it. You may not follow this. It's okay. But let me give it to you. We sin. Then we know. Then we know that sin deserves punishment. And we have to make good for it. I cannot express to you people that are suffering stress and depression how fundamental this is, what I've just said. It goes right back to the garden. Adam and Eve were out of harmony with God, and what did they, in their wisdom, people, this is not God's wisdom, this is their wisdom. And that part you may not understand right now. They had to perform. They had to do something to be right before God. And what did they do? They ran to the fig tree to be right. And it doesn't work. It still leaves you frustrated. All of your work. So we sin, and then we know, and I'm going to add, we think we know, it's the wisdom of the world, it's the wisdom of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It is not the wisdom of God. But we know from the wisdom of the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, we know from the wisdom of the law, we know from the wisdom of the prince of the air, that sin deserves punishment, and we do not see God's forgiveness based on the punishment of the cross and what happened on the cross. We know He is holding that sin against us. We know that we are inadequate. And I'm here to tell you people, God is not holding anything against you. Now you can listen to a lot of voices that are going to tell you He is. I'm here to tell you that He is not. If He is, then Christ died in vain. Do you understand that? If He is holding it against you, then Christ died in vain. God is not holding anything against you in Christ. You are reconciled with God. You are reconciled with God, and please understand this, He reconciles you. You do not reconcile yourself with Him. You do nothing to be reconciled with God. This is so important. This is so fundamentally important. If you're hurting tonight, but if you're listening to this, you do nothing to be reconciled with God. He has provided it all. That's what kind of God He is. God shows us in the cross what He has done to remove that sin from us and cleansed us and forgives and forgets. Reconciliation from enemy to friend by His doing, not yours. People, please slowly let this seep into your mind. You do not perform for God to be reconciled with God. I don't care what you've done. I don't care how dastardly your life. I don't care if it's the life of the prodigal son or the denial of Peter. Peter's denial is fundamental. It's worse than if Peter had gone out and committed adultery, fornication, homosexuality, everything. Because what Peter did is the foundation of all of our sins. Because when we sin, we deny God in our life. I'm taken over. And he did it three times, setting a pattern. Please, please start understanding. You can be nothing to be reconciled with God. He has done it all. If we just receive his reconciliation, now how do you receive it? You receive it by faith. That's all, which is no merit. And you can do that. In the heaviest hour of depression, in the darkest hour of depression, at 3 a.m, you can trust him. That's how simple faith is. And you start the journey of no more stress and depression in your life. The way you see and understand this is 1 John 4:10. Let me read it to you. Your home and your suffering, it's good to look it up. 1 John 4:10. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that He, God, first loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or satisfaction for our sins. Oh, if you suffer stress and depression, put this on your refrigerator door. Put this on the face of your watch. Put this in your heart when you're hurt. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that He, God, loved us first. Just to, I can strengthen this study, like going to other things, and just... I just talked about what we're doing on Wednesday night. On Sunday morning, we're seeing a powerful point. I cannot, again, cause you to see how important this point is, because Mary and Martha, Lazarus is sick, and they send the word to their friend Jesus Christ, and it's very interesting what the sisters say. He whom you love. They did not say to Jesus Christ, He who loves you. God doing something for you does not depend on your love. Can you get that in your mind? It doesn't depend on your love, and it doesn't depend on your performance. It depends on His love for you. It is not your love for someone that you're going to control them in your marriage and in your life. People want to control people, but I love you. No, people, it's another person's love for you that is going to determine action, not your love for them. God's love for you, not your love for Him. Is there a place for your love for Him? Yes, abide in my love. But what I want you to do is start grasping first is what John says here, in this is love. Not that we love God first, but that He, God, first loved us. And out of that love, sent satisfaction, reconciliation for our sins. Send His Son for that, for our sins. Do you understand it? He loves you. But you're not worthy of love. That's right. You were not worthy at the cross. We're not worthy in our life. But you know what? He loves you. And He's provided everything necessary to be reconciled. Here is the beginning of recovering from stress, anxiety, and depression. Putting an end to it in your life is to see inside of you that you are reconciled before God. His love for you. Now listen to me. God does not love as the world loves. God does not love as the world loves, but as God Himself loves. There is no fear of rejection, since the supreme being of the universe loves us. He does not love you based on your love for Him. He does not love you based on your performance. He loves you. I know how the world loves. You don't love me? Then good, I don't love you. You don't love me? Fine, I take back my love. I never really did love you anyway. Because we want to guard ourselves. That's not the way God loves people. And I know it's hard if you're hurting. You're hurting because your parents didn't love you, and you love them. Your husband, your wife, friend, somebody. I know it's difficult. That's why we have to go to God's truth, and that's why we have to understand what we're seeing. There is no fear. There is no fear of rejection between you and God. Because the supreme being of the universe loves you, and it's not based on performance. You do not have to worry about what others think about you. All that matters is what does God think about you. And what does God think about you? He considers you reconciled. Already. You do not have to perform to be reconciled with God. He has done it. He has done it for you. And now I have to come to the simple question. Do you believe Him? Do you believe Him? Do you believe that you're reconciled before God? If you do, then you don't have to perform. You don't have to perform for it. One other thing on being reconciled with God I'd like to bring to your attention. We offended Him. Now think about this. We offended Him. Yet He provided the grace means for being reconciled or restored with Him through His Son. Now follow the way. We offended Him, and then He provides the means of grace, the grace means for being reconciled with Him. Now, here's a little secret for you. This is free. Here's a hint on how Christians should live with one another. What do you do when another believer sins against you? Hurts you. I'm going to be tough, but I got to be because I'm talking to hurting people. Your parents who molested you, neglected you, abused you verbally, whatever way. As a teenager, as an adult, what do you do when another believer hurts you? Now, I'm talking about hurts you inside. Hurts you inside. People, we have a long list, don't we, of what Christians are not supposed to do toward one another. We've got a long list of knots. We're not to steal from each other. We're not to lie to one another. All the forbidden sexual sins. We're not to gossip. We're not to do a lot of things. We've got a long list, don't we? But my question to you right now is, what about when another believer does do these things to you that's causing you so much hurt in your soul now? What about that? How do you see reconciliation with your parents, with your husband, with your wife, with a friend, somebody in the church? How do you, in your mind, and only you can answer this, how do you see reconciliation? And some of you may be very honest. I don't want to be reconciled with the bum. I don't want to be reconciled with my parents. I want to carry this anger. I want to carry this unforgiving spirit. I want to carry the stress and depression all my life because of what they've done to me. You're not hurting them. You're not hurting them by carrying that. You may think you're getting even, but you're not. A lot of times those people go right on with life and that makes you even madder. That causes more stress. How can they be happy? So you're not accomplishing anything. Now, if you're going to be restored with them, is it up to them to come up with the grounds of forgiveness and reconciliation? Or is it up to you? And if it is up to you, how do you see that? Is your forgiveness and reconciliation going to be based on their performance? Many people do. Well, all right, we'll get back together, but let me tell you something. You get off work at 5, you bum, and it takes exactly 38 minutes to be home, and you better be home by 38 minutes after 5, because if you're home 6 o'clock, that means you stop at the freeway bar and grill, and I'm not going to have that. And you better count for every dime. We'll get back together, but boy, I want a daily account of money. I want a daily account of your time. See what you're doing? You're laying down the grounds and the grounds of your reconciliation. And that makes sense, doesn't it, in human wisdom, performance. I've got to know I can trust you. So here's the performance I'm laying out for you. And you better stick with it. I've got a question for you in that type of attitude about performance of reconciliation. Even better than a question, I've got a statement from there. That's why you're suffering stress and depression before God. Because you think that's the way it is with God. You've got to perform for God to reconcile you. You may deny it, but that's what you're doing. That's your view of God. My view of God is that since I have been wrong, boy, I've really got to straighten it out with Him. I've got to really make it up. The Roman Church calls it penance. Doing this and doing that. I've got to do something for God. And Christians that are not Roman Catholics have their own list too. Don't think they don't. Now we come to the truth. And what is the truth? You are reconciled in Christ. He, God, has set up the grace provisions of being reconciled when you and I sin. It's called simply come to me on the basis of faith. See, if they wish to be reconciled, what do you see they have to do? Now let's go to your relationship with God and understand what God is doing. This is how wonderful. God, this will help you understand just how wonderful our God is. We have offended God, and yet it is God who set up the wonderful grace means, and they're so simple. Just come to me by faith, and we go, no, it can't be that easy. I'm too bad. I've really got to have to do something big to come back to God. No, you don't. The prodigal son said, and he reasoned in his mind under Satan's lie and under the wisdom of the world, I'll go home to my father and ask if I can take care of the stables. The lowliest job on the farm, the ranch, the estate. And I offer to do that because that's all I deserve. All I deserve, even though I'm his son, all I deserve is just to clean up the stables. That's the wisdom of man. That's the wisdom of Satan's lie. That's the wisdom of the law. It's not the wisdom of God. What did the father do? Puts a royal robe on him and a royal ring and has him come in. Take his proper place. Oh, people, if I could just show you that's your God. He's not looking for your performance because you have no performance for him. He has the performance for you if you just trust him. If you just trust him. How about you? Do they have to perform? Or have you made it so easy to forgive and reconcile others? This is a good place to see what is going on in the scriptures in this area. If you think that your self-worth is determined how well you perform, you see failure or absence of performance to some standard that you set up, that the preacher set up, somebody set up, some standard that the world has set up, if you can't meet that, you're worthless. What did Paul say in Romans 7 as he strived for performance before God? Oh, wretched man that I am. People, we're not talking about that he was out womanizing and drinking and hell-raising every night. That isn't what he meant. Boy, he meant something far worse than that. Oh, wretched man that I am, I can't even be good in the flesh. Very few Christians reach that point. Most Christians are satisfied with their conduct of life before God, their self-righteousness before God as Job was. Only when you're brought to your knees, as God had to do with Job, and you realize, oh, wretched man that I am. Even when I try to be good, I can't. We're not talking about realizing you're bad when you are bad. We're talking about realizing how bad you are. You can't even be good before God by His standards. By His standards. So if you try to do this, you see yourself as worthless. You are worthless because you did not perform or you were not able to perform because you were worthless. See how I'm wording it? You are worthless because you did not perform or you were not able to perform because you're worthless. There's two different ways that you can look at this under depression and sadness. Many successful people have a fear of failure, yet others don't even try. Why? Because they fear a failure before God. What's God's answer to fear of failure? Here it is. Justification. We've looked at reconciliation, now justification. What is the truth that God says about you? What is the truth? I'm trying to perform for God. No. What is the truth? The truth is, God declares you righteous. Justification. We've looked at reconciliation, now justification. God declares you righteous in Christ. Did you hear that? You understand that? This is God's view of you. Not your friends, not the world, not the wisdom of the world, not Satan's lie. This is God's view. You are righteous, pure, holy before Him. And He did it. He made you pure. You didn't make yourself pure. You didn't make yourself righteous. He did. I know the wisdom of the world, the flesh nature, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, all these things that flow to the Bible has this idea we must perform. We must do something to be pure. Right here, being righteous before God, being pure, being clean. I hope you listen to him if you're hurting tonight. If you're not, but especially if you're hurting. This is the whole issue of the whole Bible. God, I wish I could teach this to people. This one thing is the issue of the whole Bible, the spiritual warfare. It's the great issue in Job, the first book. Satan has been using this to keep man under stress and depression and under works and under his lie from the very beginning. And I will ask you tonight, if you're hurt, open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Job. I want to show you how Satan's working this. I want to show you what Satan's been doing all the way through. What is the driving question? What is going on? Why am I under stress, anxiety, and depression? We're going to see that the book of Job, right before the book of Psalms, we're going to look at it, and the book of Job is connected with the whole Bible, understanding Revelation. But it's also true in understanding almost everything that's going on. But I just want to take you through a very nice little journey. Start off with me with Job 4. And I want to show you how the wisdom of Job's friends is the wisdom of Satan's lie, the wisdom that does not come down from above, but is found in the Bible, and this is what captures and enslaves so many people, trying to be justified before God by something that we do and knowing that we can't do it. Job 4:17, let's start there. Can man be just before God? And the Hebrew writing here says no. The inference is this is a negative answer. No. Can a man be pure before his Maker? No. This is the wisdom of Satan. This is where he wants to keep us with this. And then what Satan does is, he tries to get you, well, if you try real hard, you got to keep working. Yeah, the answer is yeah, but you got to work hard. And the answer is no, you're in despair. Look at chapter 8 with me. Chapter 8. Chapter 8. Look at verse 3, please. From Job 8, verse 3. Does God pervert His justice? Or does the Almighty pervert what is right? It's got nothing to do with you. Job, you're out of it. You're out. You're not pure. You're not holy, Job. And this wisdom fight is going to go back and forth until Job collapses in stress and depression. Look at chapter 9, verse 2. In truth, I know that this is so, but how can a man be in the right before God? You don't think that I'm telling you the truth about the book of Job? Let me tell you something. The book of Job is the whole foundation of the whole book of Romans. The whole book of Romans is from the book of Job. Answering the question. I could almost show you every book in the Bible is from the book of Job. But if we correctly understand the book of Romans, it's from all the way back here from the very foundation. And this is what keeps us enslaved and trying to be right before God. This is other places, but these places make it so clear I don't have to do much work for you to see it. Who is for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword? Just as it is written, for thy name's sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us before we ever loved Him. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, and people, this includes everything that's happened to you. What happened to you as a child, what's happened to you now, your sins, your failures, that isn't going to separate you from His love and your worthiness before Him. Believe who you are in Christ. And there's no room for sadness. No height, nor depth, nor any other created thing, including yourself, including your parents, including your friends, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, wow, what kind of God you are. What a wonderful God you are. We ran off. And you said, come home freely with your arms wide open, if we just trust you. You didn't say, come back with works and performance and show me that we're trying and all of this. You just said, come back and trust me. You've taken all the shackles of Satan's wisdom, of the wisdom of the world that enslaves distress and depression and our worthiness and our unworthiness and our shame of ourselves and our guilt. You've taken it all from us. And we just want to keep it on ourselves. I pray, Father, you'll show believers who suffer tonight how to take that off. It's not there in reality. And come to you at the cross and come to your love and live there and no longer become shackled to the wisdom of this world and the wisdom of Satan's lies. They can see who they are in Christ. Believe that they are in Christ, and then live it, and enjoy the few days we have on earth. I pray this, Father, in your Son's precious name and for His glory. Amen.